How many of you don't care about the Bears at all? Like zero. Like couldn't care less. In fact, it's not even zero. It's negative. Anybody like that? Some of you are wearing. We do need a miracle today, by the way. And let's not talk about that, shall we? Hey, I would love for us, we didn't get the chance to do this. You might be getting antsy. You might want to stand up and walk around. Would you just stand up and greet someone next to you? Say hello to them. Hi, how are you doing? I love it. All right. Hey, keep it down over there, folks. I'm just kidding. Happy New Year to you all. I'd like to begin today's message. This is like a one-off message. We are going to start a new series next week called The Gospel According to the Book of Exodus. So we're going to probably be in for 8 weeks through the Book of Exodus. So if you want to get a start, you can start reading. But today I want to do just a one-off message. And I want to begin our message by telling you three stories, all right, that are all related. When I first became a pastor in the Pacific Northwest, I remember I called one of my mentors and I asked him why I frequently felt like for no reason there was a knife being dug into my back. I mean, I felt constantly discouraged. And it wasn't because things weren't going well, because things were going well. I mean, I loved my assignment. I loved being a pastor. I loved that we were drawing people into the presence of God through worship. I loved that we were writing songs. I loved all of it, but you would never know it by how I was feeling. I was feeling, as one New York Times op-ed writer called it, like this constant murmur of reproach. And I didn't have any idea where that came from. Second story. Fast forward to my assignment. I was a worship pastor in Syracuse, New York. Things here also were going very, very well. It was a golden time of ministry for me. We had a huge worship team. I used to be a worship person before becoming a senior pastor. I was also in charge of like activating, training, equipping worship leaders all over the entire Northeast. We wrote songs. We made records. Every time I traveled, though, here's what I noticed. I noticed that something bad would happen to my family. I remember on one trip, my wife had a health scare. I also remember many times my kids falling sick, seemingly out of nowhere. And then the third story, zoom forward to 2019, when we first came to the Evanston Vineyard. I tell you, there's probably nothing that's been clearer to me than that we were supposed to be here. I think that we still feel like we are at the center of God's will. But so many things went wrong when we arrived. We spent thousands of dollars fixing our home. It literally felt like our home was a personality, and its personality was like, I don't like you, and I'm going to attack you at every opportunity I can get. I mean, like, so sewage would back up, flooding our basement apartment with black, smelly gunk. Some of you had firsthand experience of that. One night, the ceiling in our main bathroom collapsed. Turns out that they had put drywall over plaster. The plaster had gotten very wet because the plumbing was all a problem. And then the plaster finally got so heavy that it broke the ceiling, collapsed. If one of my children had been under it, they would have suffered serious harm. I learned over time those three stories have one thing in common. They all have an undercurrent of spiritual warfare. Now, when I began to share what was happening in my life to other pastors here at the Evanston Vineyard, we would pray for one another. They'd all start saying, well, we know what's happening. I mean, it was too coincidental that all of these bad things were happening at the same time. It was too eerie that as we were trying to get established, we had such a hard time establishing our home. I mean, I think everyone around me was like, there's one thing that's happening, and it seems pretty clear to us. It's not bad luck. It's spiritual warfare. We all live, I mean, if we take the Apostle Paul at his word, we all live under the unremitting, constant attack from spiritual forces of evil. That's what the Bible tells us. In fact, if you've felt, say, for example, condemnation, just this general sense of withering failure about you and your life, not pinpointed and clear like conviction, but just like sort of a vague general sense about yourself that leaves you constantly discouraged, you might be under spiritual warfare. If, say, you felt opposition, nothing you seem to do works, especially as you are trying to do good. So like the obstacles stack up, your car breaks down before you're headed to volunteer somewhere, your phone bizarrely stops working when you most need it. Your home is trying to attack you. You might be experiencing spiritual warfare. If you've ever experienced an inflammation of your weaknesses. Battles you've won before in your personal life are being churned up again. Vices that you buried are becoming present temptation again and again. That might not just be your mortality resurfacing. That actually might be spiritual warfare. Now, I've been working on this message for a bit. And what I can tell you is that I've experienced spiritual warfare writing this message and delivering this message. Maybe that's for you to say, I suppose, about the second part. I just want to say you might be experiencing spiritual warfare, and you might be listening to this and you might be thinking, well, everything you just said, condemnation, opposition, inflammation of weaknesses, that your home is attacking you. Well, I can explain all of those things by attributing them to other factors. I can explain your home. You bought a bad one. That was not smart. Got to get a different home inspector. But I think that I'd like to challenge you this morning. Would you not be so quick to dismiss warfare? Don't call it medieval. Don't call it superstition. I know that there is one camp. I'm very aware that there's one camp that attributes everything to spiritual warfare. I'm not really addressing you today because I think most of us, we don't do that, do we? And I think that most of us actually under-spiritualize, and I think it has to do with a number of factors. I think it has to do primarily with the way that we think about supernatural evil. I've heard this from other preachers and teachers, and I think this is helpful. Now, if you were a pagan back in the first century, you would attribute everything to a spirit. You would attribute not just evil, but if something was inconvenient, you'd say, well, that's a spirit. I mean, if you ever read The City of God by St. Augustine, the first half of the book is all about all these different spirits and how exhausting it would be to be a pagan if you were living in the first century, right? I mean, there was a spirit for indigestion. There was a spirit for a bad night's sleep. There was a spirit for a good night's sleep. There is a spirit for morning sickness during pregnancy, on and on and on. I mean, all of these maladies, all of these like inconveniences, if you were pagan, would trigger a whole set of sacrifices. Now, we're not pagans anymore, right? We like to think of ourselves as sophisticated. We like to think, well, paganism, well, that doesn't work. We gave up on it. In fact, paganism was almost so flimsy that it just crumbled under the incoming Christianity that was coming. I mean, within 300 years, it was pretty much dead. We know that paganism is not tenable, and one result of that is that we're careful not to over-spiritualize, right? I think this in general is a good thing. But I actually want to say today that I think that we've got to come back to center. Here are a couple other reasons why we might minimize warfare. Perhaps we think of evil as primarily the evil that comes from humans, from our own individual agency. The New Testament might call this the flesh or the sinful nature. Or here's another reason. Maybe we think of evil as mainly systemic or institutional. I mean, it's primarily acted upon us by oppressive systems. So we think of evil as... We think of evil as something that comes from a system, like systems teach racism, for instance. We inherit all sorts of harmful narratives from powers in the world, you know, maybe powers like the school or powers like government. I mean, I'm not saying that schools or government are evil. I'm just saying that systems teach us things that sometimes, many times, are antithetical to our good news in Jesus. And so we've got paganism, maybe we've got We think of evil as only coming from humans, which the Bible might call the flesh. We think of evil as maybe only coming from systems, which the Bible might call the world. And what the Bible teaches us is it's not just one of those things, it's all three. The Bible teaches us that evil is actually from the world, it's from the devil, and it's from the flesh. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Says, "For you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world," right? That's the world, "and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, which is the devil, who is now at work in those who are disobedient." And then number three, verse three, "all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." And I suppose here, as we begin this new year, I have some bad news for all of us. And the bad news is that all three of these things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are arrayed against us, which makes life kind of hard. And I would think that we as modern Christians, we would be well aware of the world, right? We're well aware of the evil that actually comes from us. I mean, we've come face to face with our mortality, face to face with the fact that despite even our best intentions, we do evil. But we don't talk much about the devil. It's like what C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters. "Transcendent evil's greatest defense is for humankind not to believe in the devil. And because we become quick to over-spiritualize, because we're sophisticated, I think we don't do ourselves a service. I think that our lives are at best benumbed with this constant murmur of reproach, or maybe we're actually in danger. And so before we begin our Exodus series, I just wanted to preach a message out of pastoral concern for all of us. And believe me, I'm preaching as much to me as to all of us today. There's a prayer that I pray for every single one of you daily, and the prayer is from John 17. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And I want to talk about that protection today. Can we do that? Life will go, I believe, much better for us if we're aware, if we know what the Apostle Paul tells us about spiritual warfare. And please hear me on this. I'm not saying actually that you should leave and you should be terrified of the devil. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying be aware, okay? So here's what the Apostle Paul tells us. If you've got your Bible, you could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to talk about three things from Ephesians chapter 6 for us today. As we begin our year, what do we do to begin our year to protect us against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? Here's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Verse 10, "Finally, be strong and in his mighty power, in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So there are three things that the Apostle Paul talked to us about, especially as it relates to spiritual warfare. I just want to talk about those three things today. The first thing is be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The second thing is to put on the full armor. And the third thing is to pray in the Spirit. So we're going to look at those three things. First thing, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, which is maybe the shortest and most important of points. The whole reason why we can be strong and why we can carry the mighty power of God is because of the gospel. The good news. When it comes to the cosmic battle between the Lord of the universe and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, who won? Who's won? It's not a trick question. Jesus, yes? He is one definitively, completely, thoroughly. There is no contest. And so as Paul says elsewhere, death has been swallowed up in victory. And then he goes on to say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is that telling us? It's telling us that through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus has actually defeated the power of sin and death. He's defeated every spiritual force of evil. To borrow the old familiar like metaphor, it's like World War II, okay? The war was won on D-Day on the beaches of Normandy, but the victory was not fully celebrated until VE Day, and that's the same situation we find ourselves in. The war is won. The cross and the resurrection are victory. That's D-Day. But that victory won't be fully effected until the end of time, when the Lord comes back again and makes all things new. Does that make sense? Yes? And so we live in that space in between, which is why Paul can actually tell us to be strong in the Lord and stand firm. When do you stand firm? You stand firm when you've already taken the ground. You stand firm maintaining your balance, remaining upright while knee-deep in an angry sea, as one commentator tells us. We stand firm because we've already won. Jesus has already established the beachhead through his cross and resurrection. Victory is assured. That's why we can stand firm. We can be strong in the Lord. Remember, be strong in the Lord. And so how do we do that? Well, we do a couple things. The first thing that we do is we put on the full armor of God. So now, the imagery of armor is really evocative, right? So maybe you're sitting here and you're getting triggered by all of this like war-like martial language. Why all this violence? I just want you to remember that the gospel, this gospel is a gospel of peace. This gospel is a gospel, by the way, that Jesus brought. And remember when Peter brought a sword to the garden, Jesus was like, nope, don't need that. Healed Malchus's ear. You guys remember that, yes? I mean, this is a gospel of peace. It's one that advances by peace. This passage, this armor doesn't subvert the fact that we live in a peaceable kingdom. There are two reasons why Paul draws on the armor metaphor. The first is context. So in Roman society, military dress or armor was a status indicator. So imagine we are lowly Jews and we walk into the room with armor. Imagine all the heads would turn and go, whoa, who are those folks? And by the way, did you notice how each one of these things, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, I mean, they're already yours. You already have them. I mean, contrary to the old videos I used to watch, I don't know if you guys have ever seen those sermons where it was like, well, when I wake up in the morning, I put on my armor, piece by piece. Anybody ever seen one of those videos before? You know, like, just put on the breastplate, and put on the belt. No, no one, just me. You know, like, yeah. Erica's like, never seen those videos before. Well, what happens if you forget a piece? Well, I forgot to put on the belt, you know, or my feet have not shod with the good news of the gospel. I mean, these things are metaphors, right? I mean, we have these things already. Putting on the full armor of God is like putting on the new self, as Paul tells us earlier in the letter. It's a matter of taking up the privilege you already have, you've already received. I mean, he tells us in the same letter, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And part of how you live that life is you avail yourself of everything that is yours as a person of the kingdom of God. It's like you've already got it. So avail yourself of it. Here's the second reason why Paul uses the armor metaphor. Some of you who are Old Testament scholars like my wife know that this actually comes the armor metaphor is actually used for the Lord in Isaiah 11. So the armor is actually the full armor of everyone. Whose armor is it? Not a trick question. Same answers. I'm going to ask you a question, and the answer will always be the same. It will always be God or Jesus. Okay, so whose armor is it? It's the full armor of God. Here's what Isaiah says. The Lord, or God, put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. So this is the armor that Paul is talking about. It's the armor that is God's armor that he puts on as he goes out to bring justice in the land. And so what does putting on the armor do? Well, it's like walking into the heavenly realms with a giant sign around your neck. This woman or man is not to be messed with. It's like the Lord of the Rings when the hobbits walk into danger with their little elven cloaks and their tools from Galadriel. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. Some of you are like, no, not really. But anyway, trust me on this. They walk in and everyone sees them differently. I mean, even Tolkien talks about the hobbits being otherworldly or royal. I mean, that's the same thing for us. Like when we walk into the heavenly realms, because we have been saved by Jesus, we have status. We are eternal. It's like C.S. Lewis tells us, we are everlasting splendors. That's what C.S. Lewis calls us, right? We bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, you are an everlasting splendor? Husbands, would you turn to your wives? Wives, turn to your husbands and tell them, you are an everlasting splendor. Yes? We're everlasting splendors. We bear the image of the heavenly man. We bear the image of Jesus Christ. And so how do we avail ourselves of all that privilege? Well, Paul just tells us, you put on the armor. You have faith. He also tells us you've got a sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We avail ourselves of the privilege of the armor and our status in God by knowing and believing in our hearts the truth about ourselves. I mean, and Paul tells us that the enemy will attack us through flaming arrows. This is the way that the enemy will attack us. It's like reminiscent of ancient warfare when like a trebuchet would like send flaming arrows over the walls of the city. And this is the way the enemy attacks us. He gets through the walls of our heart with the kinds of words of accusation that start little fires that turn into bonfires of doubt about ourselves. We're not worthy. We're unlovely. We can never change. And so Paul tells us we have so much defense against these arrows. We have the shield of faith, and we have a sword, which essentially means we have faith in the words about us in Christ Jesus. What does the word tell us about us in Christ Jesus? It tells us that we are more than conquerors, doesn't it? Tells us that we are the children of God. It tells us that nothing can separate us from his love. It tells us that we have received the Spirit that does not make us slaves to fear. All this, by the way, is from just one chapter, Romans 8. Romans 8, maybe memorize Romans 8. Maybe that could be your goal for the new year. Maybe memorize Romans 8 because it's one way that you take the privilege of who you are in Christ. And here's the other thing. Maybe you might wonder at the power of the word. You might think, well, wait, can it really resist evil? Don't we need something more physical? Don't we need like something more material? I mean, I don't blame you if you think this way. I mean, we tend to think that things that are more physical are more real than anything else, right? I mean, that's the world that we live in today. We explain everything through a complex of chemical reactions in our bodies, don't we? But I'm here to tell you that the Word created the universe. I'm here to tell you that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. I'm here to tell you that that Word, Jesus, will reign and put everything under his feet. And what does that mean? That means all dominion, authority, and power, all spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, all rulers or all authorities, this is the Word, and you've got it. As James tells us, I mean, this is how you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is power in the Word. I remember at a prayer meeting years ago, I was praying for a young woman with one of the other pastors of the church. And this young woman started manifesting or showing signs of demon oppression. And her face, like, contorted in pain. She's perfectly healthy. But all of a sudden, her face started to change. Then she began to move in a way that seemed agitated. I'm definitely not peaceful. So then I began to just speak. I said, in the name of Jesus, go. In the name of Jesus, leave. And then I would notice that she'd feel some relief, but it would be brief, and then she'd go back to being agitated. And we tried this, we tried this like several times. We prayed for her for a good long bit. There'd be peace for a bit, then pain and agitation. And finally, what I began to do, I was like, I don't know what to do. So I just started to take the very book that we're looking at today, Ephesians, I took the first chapter, which is this glorious chapter about who we are in Christ, and I began to recite it to her. We were, like, with our internship program at that time at that church, we were memorizing the book of Ephesians, so I had it, like, in the back of my mind. And so I just started saying it to her. In every place there was a you, I would put her name instead. So I got through about three quarters of the chapter, and guess what started happening? She started blowing like she was trying to expel something from her body. And then she stopped, became completely still, became totally peaceful. I then asked her, like, oh, how do you feel? She's like, I feel completely different. And then I actually burped too, which happens. How did that happen? That happened because of the word. That happened just because of the word. The word is powerful. I mean, we know how powerful words are in, like, our own, like, communication with one another. We know that words have this tremendous power to shape our lives, don't they? But what about the word of God? The word of God brings freedom. And I just want to say, I'm not saying that everything is demonic oppression, okay? Please hear me on that. So I'm not saying that you should go around and cast out demons willy-nilly when people are struggling or going through difficult times. Please hear me. You guys are all hearing me, right? So, like, if somebody's going through some strange times right now, then don't just say, well, I know exactly what to do, and start saying, there's a demon, so we're going to cast the demon out of you. I'm not saying that, but I do want to say demonic oppression is real. It happens. There's an enemy in the world, and though he's defeated, guess what? In the space between D-Day and VE Day, the devil, he's really good at messing things up. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm just saying, be aware. I mean, like, we could do a whole message on this right now, but we won't. I'm sure you have lots of questions. We did have a training video from our founding pastor, Steve Nicholson, that we've got on YouTube somewhere, and we'll post that. We'll post that online. So if you want to look at a little more nuanced teaching on spiritual warfare, and especially on deliverance and demonic oppression, then Steve's got something that'd be really helpful that you can look at, all right? Okay, so two things. First thing is stand firm in the victory of Jesus. Second thing is put on the full armor of God, which means just, like, take up the privilege that you have as a person who's been saved by Jesus. And the third thing, finally, is pray in the Spirit. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So, this might be the most important practical thing that I want to leave us all with, aside from taking up our identities as children of God, aside from availing ourselves of the potent word. I just want to ask us all to pray. Pray in the Spirit. And I think in the Spirit is a really, really important little phrase. As what does Paul tell us about the Spirit? Paul tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, doesn't he? Paul also tells us that the Spirit actually intercedes for us. He prays for us through wordless groans. Paul also tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit knows the heart and the mind of God and prays according to the will of God. And let's also not forget that in this, like, glorious, like, book that we're looking at, Ephesians chapter 3, the Spirit helps us to know that we are beloved. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit who does all of these things. And so I wonder if that should teach us something about the nature of prayer. How many of you, when you've gone to pray, have thought, I'm going to pray in the Spirit right now? Or just thought, I'm going to pray because I have lots of things I need to ask God. Anybody? You know? I mean, I wonder if in the Spirit has something to teach us about the nature of prayer. Most of us, when we go to pray, we have lots of things that we need prayer for when we pray, or we pray those little prayers, you know, like when we're in the car and we all of a sudden remember a circumstance and go, I need to pray about that. Here's what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us this little cryptic thing. He says, don't keep on babbling like pagans, because they think they will be heard because of their many words. And then goes on to say, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's what he goes on to say. And so then I wonder if this prayer in the Spirit has something to teach us about how we pray. I actually wonder if the most important thing that we do when we pray is to actually be quiet. If we know that the Spirit prays for us and prays through us, I wonder if what we ought to do when we think about praying is just to be quiet. What if we, before we bring our requests before God, and by the way, I'm not saying don't bring them. I mean, Jesus tells us all sorts of places in the Bible, in the New Testament, like ask, ask, ask. I'm not saying don't ask. I'm just saying, what if we started with some quiet? What if we took maybe 10 minutes every day to be quiet, to pray in the Spirit, and all we do by praying in the Spirit is maybe just say, come Holy Spirit. And as we pray, we just sit and we soak and we are quiet and we let him work his power through us and in us like yeast and dough penetrating to the edges of our soul. I wonder if that's how we should pray. I wonder if we should pray by saying, Spirit, you know the heart of God and you know the mind of God. And I don't really know those things. I know a little bit about those things, but I don't know them. So I want you to pray through me. Would you pray through me? And we do that by just kind of letting him have his way, by being quiet. Remember, the Spirit prays for us. The Spirit prays through wordless groans. And here's the other thing that I want to remind you that Paul is telling us. Paul is saying, keep on praying for all the Lord's people. These prayers are framed in two ways. They're framed in the Spirit and they're framed also in community. And so I just would like to ask you, who are you praying for? Are you praying for anybody? Do you pray for anybody regularly? Anyone? Do you just pray for your children? Do you pray for your coworkers? Do you friend? Do you pray for people that you maybe like met in the grocery lot, and you just thought, wow, that person seems to be going through a really hard time, so I'll pray for them. I just want to ask you, who are you praying for? Did you know that when you pray for people, that actually like ramps up the protection for them? Amen. And here's the other thing that I want to say. Here's one thing that I do. In my silence and solitude, I bring to mind people just in my head. All I do is I just think, oh, I want to pray for that person. I don't even pray anything for them. I just imagine them in my mind, and I say, Spirit, would you pray for them according to the will of God? And that's all that we have to do. Just be quiet, all right? Ramps up the protection. You know, a few weeks ago, Steve and I, we were sitting with this new but somewhat vineyard church planter, and he was like stuck. Somewhat stuck vineyard church planner. He's kind of like, what do I do next? And so I said, we should go have lunch with Steve because Steve has trained hundreds. Steve, our founding pastor, has trained hundreds of church planters. And so we sat down, and the first thing out of Steve's mouth was, who's praying for you? The planter's mouth, I was sitting next to him, it just dropped open. And he was like, I don't have anyone praying for me. And Steve said, that's where you start. Get someone, some people to pray for you. Now, the first wisdom he offers to this planter is not, here's a book you should read, or here's some money. We don't have any money anyway, but, you know, here's a strategy. No. He said, pray. As you take new ground for the kingdom, pray. Pray for protection. Pray for favor. I mean, it's the lesson I've been learning as I've been pastoring this church. I have to say also that I've got a few faithful people praying for me as I've been praying for them. And I just want to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. Believe it or not, the attacks have mostly subsided. Now, when I leave, the unusual sort of accidental weird things have mostly ceased. And again, I just want to ask you, are you praying, and who's praying for you? Are you praying? Who's praying for you? There's this thing that happens in Korean like church culture. It's called dawn prayer, Saebyeok Gido. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that dawn prayer. So when you're a pastor in the Korean church, what happens is you pray, you go to the church, you open up the church, you open the doors wide open at 6 in the morning, and you pray for an hour and a half to 2 hours. That's part of your job. Sebyokido. And what happens in the morning at 6? All the halmonis, or the grandmothers, walk in. And they kneel and they pray. And I know that's what my grandmother did. I know that my grandmothers prayed for me. And I know that I wouldn't be standing here without their prayers. And I just want to say, I mean, you're here, you're in church. Who's praying for you? Could we stand for a moment if you're able? And here's what I want to do as we close. I want to do two things. The first thing I want to do is the second thing that I want to do is I want to pray for us. Because I think that most of us probably feel like we are feeling some attack. Is that true? By the way, the little murmur, like, you know, I'm still kind of working it out, but I think so. But the other thing that I want to do is I'm going to take a risk. Can I do that? I mean, like, I'm only doing one of these messages, so maybe people are like, that didn't really work, Dad, but I just want to take a risk here. Would you find someone in the room? Would you grab them and would you just tell them, listen, I want to pray for you? Would you do that? Could you do that? Could you just, like, grab someone in the room? Some of you are like, wait, what, right now? I'm like, yes, I'm saying that right now. Right now, let's not leave anyone out. And Chris, you could take multiples. Chris Herning. Chris, by the way, Chris Herning's back from sabbatical. There's Chris Herning. And if you're new, raise your hand, Chris. He would be a good person to grab. Say, would you pray for me, all right? Oh, so you could do either one. Would you pray for me, number one? Or number two, I'd like to pray for you. Could you do that? I'm going to release this to do that right now. Honestly, like go, find someone, leave no one out. Val, find someone, Val. Okay, well, so I'm not asking you to pray right now. Oh, you guys are doing it, which is great. So, but for the rest of you, for the rest of us, I mean, just keep praying. I want to pray for us, okay? I want to just pray for us. I want to take a moment and pray for us. And then I'll close this, okay? And by the way, if you were here and you're like, man, no one came over to pray for me, or no one came over to commit to praying for me, then I would just love to see you, and we can figure it out. All right? So come, Holy Spirit, help us to stand strong in the victory that is ours in your Son Jesus. I just pray that prayers that you prayed for us, Jesus, protect every single person in this room by the power of your name, the name that you gave Jesus. Protect them so that they may be one, just like there's unity in the Trinity. And we pray that you would not take every single one of these folks out of the room, but that you would protect them from the evil one. Would you protect them from the evil one? And would you help us to avail ourselves of the magnificent privilege that we have in your kingdom, being your sons and daughters? Protect us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're here and you're like, man, I'm experiencing a lot of warfare and I want someone to pray for me, we do have prayer teams over there that would love to pray for you. But other than that, keep on praying, go out and be the church.